Well, it's great to be with you again this morning. And I want to bring the word to you all from the Psalms of David, Psalm 46, this morning. And I'm going to read this psalm, get this the right way around, paragraph by paragraph. And before we read the scriptures together, let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. You sustain all who fall. You raise up those who are bowed down. As we come this morning, Lord, to consider this great psalm of comfort, we pray for these servants of yours, O God, from all different parts of the world, ministering in all different parts of the world, facing diverse challenges and pressures, conscious that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We pray you will use this brief meditation upon your word, O God, to comfort their hearts and to recalibrate their minds and to center their souls upon the Lord God Almighty who is with them, that the God of Jacob is their stronghold. And I pray, Father, you would send your Holy Spirit to me and help me for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll just read the first three verses. I'm going to read the whole psalm during the devotion. God is our refuge, or literally, God is for us, a refuge and strength, a help in tight places, findable, very. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. So Psalm 46 is a psalm for you and for me when the bottom falls out, when the mountains are collapsing into the heart of the sea. The mountains, of course, are those waypoints that are always there. They're always stable. When everything else is falling, they remain the same. They're the landmarks of life. And yet, in this psalm, the psalmist envisages a time when the mountains are falling into the sea and tsunamis of destruction are spreading out left and right and center. It's a psalm for you and for me whenever everything seems to be going wrong, when we feel that we have both feet firmly planted in midair and nothing is stable. And I'm sure, I hope none of you find yourself in that place this morning, but perhaps some of you do. If you don't, though, it's probably likely that you will face this psalm and the troubles of this psalm before too long. It's amazing when you open the Psalter, the initial psalms after Psalm 1, you get to Psalm 2, where the nations are raging against Messiah and his kingdom. Psalm 3, David is facing Absalom, betrayal, the sense that it's all his own fault, of course. People are saying to David, there is no deliverance for you in God. And if I was David in the context of Psalm 3 with the Absalom insurgency, I'd be inclined to listen to those fears and to believe them. And so the very fact that the opening of God's hymn book is full of trouble, it's like that turbulence sign or the fasten seatbelt sign in the aircraft. Things could get bumpy and soon. So Psalm 46 is a time of disaster. How do we respond? Three things. First of all, the psalmist says, don't be frightened. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. It's a rational confidence. And the reason we don't fear has nothing to do with the catastrophe on earth. The reason we don't fear is because of our God in heaven. And the opening two words in the Hebrew contain all of the comfort. Elohim lanu, God is for us. Let that truth sink into your souls this morning. God is for you. Every aspect of God's being, his character, all of God's attributes are on your side. His being, his wisdom, his power, his holiness, his justice, his goodness and truth are all arrayed for you. There's not a particle, if I can speak of the divine majesty in particular terms, there's not a particle of his being that stands against you. God is for us. And he's for us in three particular ways. He's for us as a refuge, somewhere to hide when you're in trouble, a storm shelter. God is for us as a refuge and a strength, someone who is strong when you are weak. And he's someone who is near when you need help. A help, literally, in tight places, findable, very. That's what the Hebrew says. It makes bad grammar, but it makes marvelous theology. The tighter the place, the tighter the pressure, the nearer our God. A help in tight places, findable very. And because of that, the psalmist says, we will not fear. That's the first thing. Don't be frightened. God says to you this morning, my child, I am with you. I'm not against you. Though the world be against you, though everything is collapsing, you can be confident of this. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are on your side in the totality of their infinite, eternal, and unchangeable being. If it were not so, God said, I would not have sent my Son to save you and to rescue you. That's the first thing. Don't be frightened. The next thing is don't be sad, or don't be overwhelmed with sorrow. But don't be sad. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now remember where Zion is. The mountains are in freefall. Where's Zion? Zion is one of those mountains, right? And what would you expect to be happening on Mount Zion as the mountains are collapsing? You'd expect it to be like a post-apocalyptic movie where people are panicking, running through the streets, grabbing their children, fire falling from heaven, cracks appearing in the earth, people stressed out and at their wits' end. But that's not what we find in Zion. We don't find panic. We find joy. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, which is, in the Hebrew, the idea is the city of God. What makes it so stable is that it is the place where the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. We have a sense here of what's going on. The nations, just like Psalm 2, are organizing themselves in rebellion against the kingdom of the Lord God Almighty. And they're making an uproar. And the kingdoms are tottering. And then God needs just but to raise his voice and speak, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Isn't that wonderful? That God delights to be called the God of Jacob. Of course, Jacob became Israel in that moment when he strove with God, when he wrestled with God. Up to that point in his life, you remember, Jacob's whole mindset was trying to get the blessing, trying to get the blessing of the firstborn, trying to get the promise of God, but not from a posture of faith, but using his own wit, his own grit and gumption. He was wrestling against God, wrestling against Laban, all of the forces that were arrayed against him in life, wrestling against Esau. And through his whole life, that first chapter of his life, Jacob's trying to wrestle his way to the blessing of God. And then comes that moment when Esau comes to him with all those armed men. And Jacob knows you don't need 800 Navy SEALs to say hello. And he's panicking. And his last kind of self-effort, self-deliverance strategy, he sends all those droves ahead of him, beginning with the least precious, right down to Rachel, his beloved at the end. And he's hoping that Esau's bloodlust will be satisfied on all them, hopefully sparing Rachel, but maybe not. But maybe by the time he kills everybody else, Jacob might be spared. Remember in that moment, God meets him that night, and Jacob finds himself wrestling with this mysterious human figure. And they wrestle all night long. And the Hebrew is a little bit mysterious. It says, when he saw that he could not overcome him, he touched his hip. And Jacob was then left weak. And some commentators, what they're saying is, when God saw that he could not overcome Jacob, then he fought dirty, right? Dislocated his hip. That's not the point at all. All night long, God wrestles with Jacob like an infinite black belt in Brazilian jiu-jitsu, and everything that Jacob tries, all of his old tricks don't work. And what I think is going on there is when God saw that Jacob could not overcome God by his strength, then God, with one stroke, put an end to the fight. And Jacob was no longer fighting against God from a posture of strength, but he was clinging to God from a posture of helpless weakness and saying, I will not let you go until you bless me. And it was at that moment that God blessed him, which is always the way with God. And Jacob then became Israel, a man who overcome God, not by strength, but by helpless weakness and desperate faith. And yet, after that, God, he calls himself the God of Israel, but he delights to call himself the God of Jacob, because God loved Jacob even in his selfish, self-centered, self-determined, self-inventive ways. And God is still delights to call himself the God of Jacob, because he doesn't abandon you or me. We're all natural Jacobs. We're all prone to lean on our own strengths, our own abilities, our own wit, our own wisdom. And yet God does not abandon us. He doesn't forsake us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. So don't be frightened. And don't be sad. God is with you wherever you are in the world, whatever forces are set against you. The Lord is your stronghold, and he's with you. Don't be sad, and don't be frightened. And the third thing we learn from the psalm is don't miss what's really going on in the chaos. Verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And so this psalm is showing what God is doing through all the chaos. He's subduing the rebellion of the world. The rebellion of the world against the Davidic throne, which of course becomes the throne of great David's greater son, right? God is putting that rebellion down. Man's rebellion against God, which is the foundation of every other conflict. If we won't give God his place, no one is safe. But God is at work, and from the New Testament, he's at work through the gospel, bringing peace, reconciling men and women to himself, and then reconciling men and women to one another through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that term, we often see it on the pictures. You know, it's a snowy winter in Vermont. The snow is falling. It's like a Thomas Kincaid painting where even the snow looks warm, right? And it says at the bottom, be still and know that I am God. But actually, that is better translated as a rebuke. I'm not so sure that God is speaking to you or to me, although we can use it that way, be still and know that I am God. I think God is better speaking to the nations in rebellion against him. It's a bit like Christ in the storm of the sea when he rebukes the sea and immediately it becomes calm. And God is, it's like, you know, I have six children, you're going on vacation, and it's always chaos. You're rushing to get out, trying to catch a flight or somewhere, and there's always at least two of the children, you're fighting with one another, and spread through the car, and there's chaos, and you turn around and you say, be quiet! And there's like silence in the car, and then you can regain order. And that's a picture here of God as he looks at these troubled nations and says, be still and know what's really going on in the world. Be still. No matter all your striving against me, God is saying, no matter all of your war, all of your intellectual strategisms, all of your assault, maybe the Islamic hordes attacking and murdering and butchering Christians in Africa, all their striving against the Lord, they can't stop what's really going on. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And as a kind of a drop-off of that, we can be comforted. Whatever you're facing in your ministry, whatever troubles you face, whatever enemies you face, whatever opposition you face, God will exalt his name. They cannot stop what God is doing. So when the bottom falls out and everything seems to be collapsing in your ministry, don't be frightened. God is your refuge, your strength, your help in tight places, always close at hand. Don't be sad. Don't be overwhelmed with sorrow. Christians have a capacity for joy. And sometimes we have to fight our way to that joy. Right? But morose, discouraged Christians are a very poor advertisement for the gospel. We've got to fight our way to joy. And joy is a faith emotion. We reach through the trouble. We reach through our confusion, our pain, our discouragement, and we say, no, I will be joyful. It's a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. There's a friend of mine in ministry, and when you ask him, how's he doing? He has one stock reply. He says, I am doing fantastic, he said. It's amazing. And it's not twee. He really means it, right? And even when he's having a hard day, how are you doing? I am fantastic, he said. And it's amazing how that lifts your spirit. You know, when you meet one of those spiritual Eeyores, and we all know them, you know, how are you doing? Oh, well, you know, it's been a hard day, life's difficult, all these things are against me. And sometimes we can be like that. And there are people, when we are like that, we need to go and pour our hearts out to, right? That's perfectly appropriate. But our stock emotion when we're dealing with the world and we're dealing with people who don't share our faith or people on our team beneath us, we've got to find a way to reach through the confusion and be joyful. Like Eisenhower and D-Day, when he walked into the war room, and he was full of stress and anxiety. The weather was with all those contrary weather reports. He had to make the decision, do we go or not go? And he had different advisors arguing to go and others saying, no, don't go. And I can only imagine the stress he must have been under. But when he walked into the war room, he had to have his game face on. And I don't know where he got the resources to have that game face on. It might have just been like an athlete holding a plank. My brother-in-law can plank for 25 minutes, which is just unthinkable how you can do that. Just the grit and determination he holds on. That's not the way we fight as Christians. It's a tiny part. We need that inner grit, yes. But we fight and we hold on by faith, reaching through everything that tells us to be discouraged, to give up, to feel sorry for ourselves, and we lay hold of God. Like Lamentations 3, this I call to mind, therefore I have hope. Jeremiah had to bring to his mind all of the truth he knew about God, that his steadfast loves, plural, never cease. And that's how he found poise amidst the catastrophe in Jerusalem, way back when the Babylonians were coming in like a flood. And don't miss what's really going on. The gospel will go forth, and the knowledge of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And there's nothing the devil can do. He can kill you, of course, but all that succeeds to do is to open the door of heaven and let you in. He can kill you. But even with our great Savior, when he killed him, it's like that scene in Star Wars whenever Obi-Wan Kenobi's fighting Darth Vader and Obi-Wan says, strike me down and you'll make me more powerful than you could ever imagine. That's only a movie. But this is reality. Even when the devil strikes us down, even when the devil seems to win a victory, God's just opening the door for fresh defeat for the devil as the gospel goes forth. And people see his people stand resolute, trusting the God of Jacob and the Lord of hosts who is with us. So that's my encouragement to you this morning. Whatever you face, don't be frightened. Don't be sad. Don't be overwhelmed by sorrow. And don't miss what's really going on in your ministry. Aslan is on the move. The gospel is going forward. And the kingdom of earth, or the kingdom of Satan, is collapsing. The Lord Christ has said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen.